It is good to see each of you this morning, and for those of you who are visiting with us, we're very glad to have you in our presence this morning. We are certainly going to miss Carl and Joyce Gideon. They're moving back to Tennessee. They're going to be near family, and we're going to miss them very much. We've come to know them very well. They've endeared themselves to us in the amount of time that they've been here, and so we'll be thinking about them. Hope that things go well with you and your new situation there. I cannot help but think as I sit here this morning with you folks that 1 week ago I was in a village of Padesh in Romania teaching to probably, maybe 15 people or so in that congregation. This is my third time to be there. Lovely people, people very dear in the Lord, and it was wonderful to get to be with them. Carrie and I were there on the Sunday. Congregation there, the meeting place there. You folks, some of you that are here on the Wednesday night class are going to see Carrie. He's 6'8". He could not stand in the building. He had to sit down to teach because his head hit the ceiling. Mine was just a little bit below it. And that's kind of an interesting thing. Congregation there meets at 12 noon till 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I've never known a congregation to do that, but they do. They have an 11 o'clock class for the kids in the village that one of the ladies teaches, and it's just a wonderful experience. But I'm glad to be home, kind of past some of the jet lag now, and so it's good to be back with you today. I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to preach a lesson this morning that I have preached here before. I wouldn't say that I've never preached a lesson that I've preached before. About a year ago, I think I preached the same lesson. But I think it would be good for us to look at these things this morning in particular for various reasons. In fact, the lesson is so basic, I'm not sure it wouldn't be good to teach it once a year, because it's a lesson that has to do with how we establish Bible authority for what we do and for what we practice. One of the main things that identifies true Christians, true believers, is that they are very careful to do only the things that God has said. Nothing more, nothing less. That's what we're trying to do here. The principle for this is found, I believe, several times in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testaments. And so we want to ask the question this morning, what does God want? When we read the Bible, we find that God warned men to be careful about following Him. He told men not to change anything that He said. He actually warned about this throughout the Bible. He warned in the beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, and also at the end of the Bible. Let's look at those warnings this morning. In the beginning of the Bible, when God gave His law to the Israelites, I'm going to read from the passage on the screen there, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, we find this statement made by God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Take heed to yourself and diligently teach these things. Verse 2 says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. In the middle of the Bible, we find another statement that is similar to that. It's in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 30, and at verse 6, we have this statement. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. God says that we're not to add to his words. And then in the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, at verse 18 and verse 19, at the very end of the Bible, it says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I hope you see from those passages that God wants us to be careful to follow His will. Many people who claim to follow the Bible have the idea that if God didn't condemn something, then it's all right to do that. they do something religiously. And if someone points out that that is not in the scripture, they say, well, God didn't say not to do that. Well, that's what is known as the silence of the scriptures. The silence of the scriptures. There are two attitudes in the religious world that men hold about the silence of the scriptures. One is that if God is silent about it, then it's all right to do that. In other words, whatever is not condemned, men are allowed to do. The other idea that we have is that God's silence on a matter means that there is no authority for men to practice it. We can do only what God has said and not presume to do something else, something that he has not said. I believe that New Testament Christians hold to this second view that we have talked about here. And we want to talk about that a little bit as we move along this morning. I'll give you an example of this. When we offer music to God in our worship, are we just to sing, or can we sing and play instruments when we worship? I believe to answer that, we first need to see what God has said. And so let's look at a couple of passages in the New Testament that speak about our music in worship. The first one that I have is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, we read this: Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's one passage. It talks about singing there. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we have this: Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you see the word sing in those passages? And I would then ask, do you see the word play in those passages? God, I believe, is silent about playing an instrument in music to him in our worship. That's one of the reasons, that is the reason that we do not do this. People often ask about that. Does it mean that we can sing and play because God said didn't say not to play? No, I believe that silence is that which does silence that means that we are not to do something that God has told us not to do. It doesn't give us the consent or permission to do something else. Now, as we said, this principle is found several times in the Bible. It's in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So let's see if we can find together the principle this morning. The first time we find that is in the book of Genesis. And in Genesis, Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel, brought offerings to God. The Bible tells us that Cain was a farmer, and he brought an offering from his crops. The scripture tells us that Abel was a shepherd, and he brought his offering from his flocks. The Bible tells us that God was displeased with Cain's offering, and he rejected his offering. Look with me in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the ground, of the fruit of the ground, to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, why did God accept the one offering and reject the other? I think the answer must be that God had told them what he wanted when they offered to him. It doesn't tell us what the instructions to the two boys were. But God does not act unreasonably. God doesn't expect us to read his mind. He's always fair and just. So we must conclude that God had earlier revealed to them what he wanted them to bring in an offering to them. Look with me over at Hebrews 11 and verse 4, because that touches on this very incident that we're talking about. In Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 4, it says this: By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Notice that the scripture says that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. Why was it acceptable? Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us, because he offered it by faith. That is, faith in what God had said. In Romans the 10th chapter in verse 17, we're told how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so when they offered that sacrifice by faith, he offered that sacrifice by faith, he offered it according to God's instructions, whatever God had said. Both of the boys heard what God said. God revealed his will to both brothers. Now, I want you to think about this. When God told them what he wanted, we don't know that he listed all the kinds of sacrifices that would not be acceptable to bring. But did God need to do that if he told them exactly what he wanted? You know, if God had to state all the things that he does not want, I suppose the Bible would be so big we'd need a wheelbarrow to carry it around with us. So that's a principle, I think, that we see in Scripture. Let's see the principle again. This time in the book of Numbers. God revealed in the book of Numbers various sacrifices that he wanted, different kinds of sacrifices that he wanted the Israelites to bring. And in Numbers, the 19th chapter, on a specific sacrifice, here's what he said. Numbers 19 and verse 2. It says, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come." All right, notice that. In this particular sacrifice, what did God want? He wanted a red heifer. He wanted a red heifer with no blemish. He wanted a red heifer that never had a yoke on it. Now let me ask you this. Did God tell Moses not to offer a horse or not to offer a zebra? Did God need to do that? No, when God spoke about what he wanted, he didn't need to name everything that he did not want. We're limited by what God has said. Okay, let's see the principle again. Again from the book of Genesis. The Bible tells us in Genesis 6 that men became very wicked. You're all familiar with this part of the book of Genesis. God decided to destroy all men on the earth with a flood. But there was a man named Noah who was different from those other people. He was one of the very few who honored God. And God told him to build an ark by which he would be saved from the flood, along with all the kinds of animals that would repopulate the earth. And in Genesis 6, God gave Noah all the details of how this ark was to be built. And if you read with me in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 6, here's what God said to him. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." What'd you say, Lord? "Make me an ark out of gopher wood." Now, I don't know how many kinds of trees there were on the earth at that time, but I suspect there were several. Notice that God did not say to him, "Build an ark out of gopher wood, but do not build it out of pine, or do not build it out of oak, or do not build it out of kapok," and on and on. You see, silence does not give consent or permission to do a thing. These are principles, I think, that we must understand from God's word. Let's see the principle again in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus, we'll turn to chapter 16 in just a moment. When the priests of Israel were offering their sacrifices for the people, God told them where to get the fire for those sacrifices. He told them about fire for that and incense for that. And if you read with me there in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, verse 12 and verse 13, here were the instructions that came from God. "Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense of the on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die." Notice that the priests were to be careful about what they did, or they could die if they were disobedient. In Leviticus chapter 10, if you go over there with me, we read about two priests. Their names were Nadab and Abihu. They were sons of Israel's first high priest, who was Aaron. And in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, here's what we read about these two sons of Aaron. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I want you to notice now what we read there. And now I want you to notice what they did. And it's found in an expression that we read there in verse 1. It says they did that which he had not commanded them. They found some fire to use for their offering, but evidently it was fire about which God had been silent. He had told them which fire he wanted, and he said nothing about fire from any other source. You suppose these brothers were thinking as they did this, you know, if we use this fire, we're going to die? I doubt that they were thinking that. Here's what I think they probably thought. You know, fire is fire. One fire is just as good as another. All fire burns. And it's more convenient for us to use this fire. Now, depending on which Bible version you're reading, this fire is called strange fire, profane fire, unauthorized fire. All the different translations use those words for that. And so they did something that God told them, had not told them, they did not do properly something what God told them to do. Let's look at one more example from the Old Testament. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before God let them enter the land of Canaan. And during that time, they worshiped in a tent that was called the tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle, there was an ark called the Ark of the Covenant. Later, that tent would be replaced by a permanent temple in Jerusalem where they would worship. But in the wilderness, they moved about from place to place. And this sacred tent and the ark had to be moved as they traveled. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God gave instructions as to how this ark was to be moved. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8. It says, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Only the tribe of Levi was to carry the ark. And the ark could not be touched because it was holy. So they were told how to move the ark. Go with me to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 12 through 14, we have the instructions as to how they were to move that ark from place to place as they traveled through the wilderness. And it says this, you shall cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. Now I want us to go, that's how they were to move it. And the Levites were the ones who were to move it. Now I want to go to a later time in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. At a later time in Israel's history, the ark had been captured by Israel's enemies. But the Israelites were going to go get the ark from the enemies and return it to the tabernacle in Jerusalem where it belonged. And so David, Israel's king, decided to build a new cart on which to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. The record is found in 2 Samuel 6. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Now let me just stop there for a minute. I'm sure this seemed like a good idea to David and a good idea to the others. They had a lot of distance to cover. And it was a lot more convenient to put the ark on an ox cart rather than have men carry it on their shoulders that far. What harm could come from this? After all, they were doing a good thing. The ark had been captured and they were returning it to its proper place. But harm did come. Read on there, verse 4. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. Question, why did Uzzah die? Wasn't he just trying to keep the ark from crashing down to the ground? Well, let's read Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15. Here's what we read when we turn to that passage. When Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. They were part of the Levites, these people, to do that. So, when we read that, God said that the holy things were not to be touched. And what would happen if they were touched? They would die. And that's what happened to Uzzah. Now, I want you to think about this. You suppose God ever told them not to carry the ark on an ox cart? No, he just told them how to carry it. And a man lost his life because they were not careful to do only what God had said. Go with me one other place now, over to the book of 1 Chronicles. I want to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And in later, King David realized the error that he had made in that regard. And he sent the Levites to carry it as it was supposed to be carried. It's over in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and in verse 13. He said, "For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our..." This is David. "Because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." That's what David said to them. He said, the Lord broke out against us because we didn't follow him, one version says, according to the rule. And then read verses 14 and 15. "So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord." What did they do this time? They did it exactly as God told them to do it. It is important to follow God by doing only what he says. Should we assume that we can do something else if God doesn't say not to? We must not assume that. So that's what we find about the matter of silence of the scriptures in the Old Testament. Now, does the New Testament say anything about assuming that we can do something that God has not said? Yes, it does. It does in at least a couple of places. And let's notice a couple of principles in the New Testament, and then our lesson will be complete this morning. You're listening very carefully, and I appreciate you so much turning to those scriptures and following along with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this: "These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Notice that. That you may learn in us not to think beyond. One version says, not go beyond what is written. What's Paul talking about here? Well, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he was concerned that some might have the attitude of going beyond what was written. He and Apollos were guided by the Holy Spirit in what they taught. And so they were teaching with God's authority. And to presume to do something other than what they taught would be to go beyond what God had said, because these men were inspired by the Holy Spirit, teaching God's will. And then the idea of going beyond is also found over in 2 John verse 9. In 2 John verse 9, we have this statement made. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so a person must not go beyond, transgress. A person must not stray. One version uses that term. A man cannot stray from what God has said and still be pleasing to him. That same idea that we find in 2 John is found in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, when Moses was preparing the people to go into the land that God had promised them, he reminded them of the law that God had given. And he gave them a warning in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32 and 33. And here was the warning. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. And so we see it there. You must not stray from doing exactly what God has said. And so we've seen in our Bible study today that first God warned men not to add to or take away from his word. And he did that in the beginning and in the middle and at the end of the Bible. And then we saw that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't accept Cain's. Here was a man offering something to God that God wouldn't accept. It didn't please him, because the man offered something that seemed good to him, but it wasn't what God had said that he wanted. And we saw God telling the priests to bring a red heifer without a blemish to sacrifice. He didn't have to tell them not to bring a horse or a zebra for them to know not to do that. And telling Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood, not needing to tell him all the kinds of wood not to use. And we saw God telling the priests to get the fire and the incense for their sacrifices. And two men were not careful about that, and they were destroyed because of it. And we saw God telling the Israelites about the Ark of the Covenant and who was to carry it and how it was to be carried and that no one was to touch it. And a man lost his life because he didn't respect God's word about what he had said. And we saw the Apostle Paul warning Christians not to go beyond what is written. And we saw the Apostle John warning us about the same thing, not to stray from what God has said. Folks, these are very important lessons that we all need to learn. And I want to thank you for thinking about them with me this morning. So think about this. What if a church decided to do simply what God said in the New Testament? Nothing more, nothing less. What if a church began to do only what we read in the New Testament, call itself only what we read in the New Testament, follow as best we can only the things that are taught there? I believe that would be a church of Jesus Christ, a church belonging to Christ. And I assure you that's what this congregation is trying to do in this place, and many other congregations are trying to do the same. We're trying to call people back to the Bible. Let's go back to the Bible and do only what was said. And if we do that, I believe we can know that we'll be pleasing to God. And above all things, that's what we want to do. Are you here this morning and not a New Testament Christian? You simply need to look at the Bible to find out what you do to become a Christian. To believe in Jesus as the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess Him as Lord and Savior, and then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, I do not believe that you have yet obeyed the Bible, the Scripture, and the plan that we find for salvation in the Bible. If you've done that and you haven't lived as a Christian should, God says that you can come back to Him, confessing your wrong and letting us pray with you for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here this morning and in any way subject to the gospel's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing this song.
Come to Jesus, He will save you.